John, thank you so much for driving that little bus. And for Lauren, who's not here, we thank her. And Zach Anderson has been mentioned a couple of times up here, and he's helping them on Wednesday nights. And an incredible group of adult advisors have stepped up to the plate and are just doing a fabulous job. And in the Bible, I'm reminded, as a couple of thoughts were shared up here, of Isaiah 40:31, that says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." It's a verse of Scripture that Betsy showed me back when I was a teenager, that someone showed her during a time of difficulty and decisions. And waiting upon the Lord is what we're talking about today, in essence. I hadn't planned to say these things, but they go right hand in hand with what we're doing. Talking about the Lord's Prayer. So once again, I'll put it on the screen here, and without bowing our heads and without closing our eyes, we'll repeat together the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now we're talking about today two of the three most difficult parts of this prayer. Jesus makes it very clear to us that this life is a struggle. He's made that clear in a lot of the parables he's told, some of the statements he's made, the preaching he did, and even recognizing that it was not easy in his own life. And so when he's talking about thy kingdom and thy will, that's when Satan raises his head up in our lives and says, "I'm not going to let that happen without a fight." But if we get this right, this thing about thy kingdom and thy will, if we get this right, we're over the hurdle, we're over the toughest part, and we're able to do that third thing that we'll talk about in a couple of weeks maybe, forgive. See, Satan doesn't want you and me to forgive anybody. Satan wants us to stay at war, to harbor resentment and all of those things. So in order to truly be able to forgive, we got to understand what the kingdom and the will of God is all about. Now, on Wednesdays, we've been going through the Bible, and I invite you to come. We have what I call the Faithful 40, that just about every week we've got a crowd in here, and we're going through and filling in blanks, and we're just steadily marching through, and we've made it. After a couple of years, we're into 1 Chronicles. And you would think, now that's a terrible place to be hung up in. We finished 1 Chronicles as of last Wednesday, but it's great when you begin to put it into its perspective. Now, what we know is that David, and we've learned this as we've marched through the Old Testament, David wanted to build the temple. So I want to read from 2 Samuel chapter 7. I want to walk through this. If you want to turn with me, it won't be on the screen. I want to walk through this and then tell you quickly 4 thoughts about this passage of Scripture, because it lends to understanding what the kingdom of God is all about and understanding what the will of God is all about and how they affect our lives and sometimes won't allow us to do some things that we really want to do, whether it's in the flesh or in the spirit. So in 2 Samuel chapter 7, if you have your Scripture, I want to kind of, as they say, unpack it and talk through it as we read it together and you follow. Now it says that after the king, meaning David, was settled in his palace, which was a new palace in Jerusalem, and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies around him, meaning that there were no more wars, there were no more battles to be fought. He had won victory after victory, and he had given God the praise for it. And now he was going to come to a period of many years where Israel would prosper. It says that he, David, spoke to Nathan the prophet. Now, I want to remind you, this is the same prophet that a number of years before, when David had truly sinned against God, adultery, murder, you name it, Nathan was the one who came to him from God and pointed his finger and says, "You are the man who has sinned in this story." And David could have had Nathan killed right then, which would have been the nature of our spirit when we don't understand the kingdom of God or His will and we can't forgive. When we are in a situation in our life where we can't recognize that we have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we're in trouble because we're all sinners. So Nathan, the same prophet, he goes to him now. The man who's pointed out the worst sins of his life, caused him public humiliation, but led him to repentance. He comes to Nathan the prophet and says, "Here I am living in this palace of cedar, this wonderful new place, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Now, I want you to understand about this, that the ark of God is what's behind the veil that's in the tent that's been traveling from place to place for nearly 500 years. When Moses put together at God's command the ark, the commandments, the rod, the manna, and all of those things, and then how it was to be carried, which we've studied in the Old Testament, how it was to be respected, how it was to be handled, and all that. That was 400 or 500 years, nearly 500 years before David. That tent was not the original tent. We know that things don't last 500 years. That tent was made in large panels or sections, and they were sewn together in a proper manner, and as a section would be damaged or stained or soiled, there was a procedure for it to be taken out and discarded and burned and then replaced. And so over the years, the tent had been replaced and replaced and replaced. And here it is. It's a symbol. The tent is a symbol of being a nomad, being a traveler, being a wanderer, not having a home base. And David is saying, "God, you've brought all this to fruition. You've brought us to this moment. You've given me a home, but your ark, your presence doesn't have a home." So he goes to Nathan. In verse 3, Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever is on your mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." Now, many times people will come to a pastor or to me or to Ray or to someone else, and they say, "Here's the situation. I believe this is what I want to do." And they give us about 30 seconds to say, "Well, that's a good idea or not." Well, Nathan goes, "Well, you know, God's been with you through all these campaigns. You've won battle after battle after battle. He's protected you even from the former king Saul who wanted you dead. He's taken care of you, and you've got all these things going for you. And so it sounds like a good thing. You look like you want to take care of the ark. I think it's a good thing." And so they depart. Verse 4 says, "But that night, the word of God came to Nathan." Whether it was in a dream or whether it was in a direct vision, God spoke to the prophet, to the spiritual leader. Sometimes after people come to us, we have to give some thought to this. We have to get wise counsel. We have to look at the scriptures. We have to wonder, is this the right thing? And that's what happened in Nathan. And so in verse 5, God says, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? Are you really the one? Whose idea was this?" That's what God's saying when he says this. "Are you the one to build this house?" And then God reminds us, "I've not dwelt in a house from the day that I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day." That was nearly 500 years ago. "I've not been in a house. And I've been happy." He says, I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. And whenever I have moved, with all the Israelites, did I ever say to anyone or their rulers whom I've commanded to shepherd my people Israel, did I ever say, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, I think we need to understand what God's saying just in that one statement. It's not what we've got that matters, and it's not what we can build for God that matters. It's what God wants and desires. It's not that God didn't desire the temple to be built, but it wasn't the right time. Verse 8 says, now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Almighty God says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be the ruler over my people Israel. You remember the story? Samuel comes to the house of David's father. He says, God has anointed someone here. And he goes through all those magnificent, strong, gallant, brilliant warrior sons. And one after the other, God says, no, 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 until there's no one left in the house. And Samuel says to David's father, is there anybody else? He says, well, yeah, my young son. He's more of the runt. He's out there at the pasture keeping the sheep. He said, bring him to me. And God said, that is the man. That's what God's reminded. He said, I brought you out of the pasture from keeping the sheep to be the ruler over the people. He says, and I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off your enemies from before you. Now, that's the enemies of the Philistines and the Amalekites and all those guys, but it's also the enemy. Saul became his enemy, the former king. Saul became so jealous that he wanted him dead. He says, I've done that. Now, I'm going to make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on all the earth. I've promised you that, God's reminding him. And I will provide a place for my people Israel. That's what he's doing now. David's setting up Jerusalem, and eventually it just continues to grow out. The walls get built, and then out goes the out cities, and it's just going and growing. And we'll plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. There will be no more fighting. There will be no more wars. There will be no more disruption. You can get in there and begin to take care of your families. And he said, wicked people will not oppress them anymore. You're not going to be under attack anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time that I appointed leaders over the people of Israel. And I also will give you rest from your enemies. David, you're going to have a good life. Actually, I think what God's saying is you've completed the task. You've finished the course. The race is over. Now you are going to have a time of rest, not only from battle, but from building. So the Lord declares to you, and this is, I underline this, the Lord himself will establish the house. When it's time to build, God will build it. And the house also means the house of the believers. The Lord himself will establish a house for you. And when your days are over and you rest with your fathers and you're going to die one day, I'm going to raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. And then here it is, verse 13. He is the one who will build my house for my name. And that's key. God's timing. And then I will establish his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. And when he goes wrong, I'll punish him. But my love will never be taken away from him, verse 15. As I took it away from Saul. That's a good warning for us all. Whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me, and your throne will be established forever. Now look, you get the picture. Here is David. He's had all these victories. He's a mighty warrior. He is very popular. He's got total control. And he sees what he sees as a spiritual need. I have this wonderful palace. People are beginning to build their own homes, establish their own establishments of business and all these things. And God's ark, the presence of God, is still a wandering nomad. So, in his mind, he begins to think, and he begins to build, and he begins to create, and all these things. And he says, I want to build this temple. And God says no. Four thoughts about this. Just one, two, three, four. First of all, David, when he comes to this point in this moment of decision with this idea, I think he does the right thing. He goes to prayer. And he listens. And his motives seem pure. Now, we don't know if his motives were not pure. We don't know if there was some pride in there. Because he had already begun collecting the materials. We don't know if there was a selfish motive in the background. We don't get that indication from Scripture because we'll see that in a minute. But thirdly, we need to remember here, we got plans. You want to make God laugh? Tell him your plans. But God has other plans for all of us. And we need to remember that. And finally, when it's time, God will decide who builds the temple. God will decide what's right and wrong. God will decide who comes and who goes. Yeah, it really doesn't matter how successful anybody has ever been in their past. Our past successes, if any, don't always automatically mean that I'm right in the future. You see, God doesn't really need us, but we need to understand we desperately need Him. We need God. And just because I come up with a great idea doesn't mean it's God's will. Solomon talked about this. His son, who did build the temple and built a lot of other things too, he was talking later, and it's found in 1 Kings chapter 8. He was talking about his father's desire to build this spectacular place. So he said in the midst of that, my father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But, and here it is, the Lord said to my father David, because it is in your heart to build a temple for my name, well, you did well to have this in your heart. But nevertheless, God said, you're not the one. You're not the one to build the temple. That's not my will. That's not my desire. But your son will. Solomon will build it. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, David confesses this. And I think he confesses it not out of anger or remorse. I think he confesses it in a manner to say, and I give God the glory for it. He didn't want me to build this temple. In 1 Chronicles 28, it says, King David rose to his feet and he said, listen to me, brothers and sisters, my people. I had a heart to build a house as a place of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, for a footstool of my God, and I made plans to build it. But God said to me, you're not the one to build the house. Now, he does tell him why. He says, because you have shed blood. You're a mighty warrior. And I'm taking you now to a time of peace, a time of rest. And I think we can project this into Christ. Christ didn't come in riding on a white stallion to build an army and fight against the Roman soldiers and gather and capture the city of Jerusalem. He came in to bring us peace and rest and comfort. And that's part of this kingdom and will of God that's so difficult for us to experience and understand in our lives. Now, on the screen, we're going to put two thoughts. Thy kingdom come means that I accept that God has a master plan for the universe and my life. Thy kingdom come means that I'm not the center of the universe and I'm not the king of it. Remember a couple of months ago, I quoted somebody who says, I have resigned as the king of the universe. I'm not even the king of my home, so why do I want to be the king of the universe, he said. But we need to recognize that only God is the king of the universe. And then thy will be done is when we put aside our plans and our desires, our hurts, our pains, our disappointments. And understanding, I may not understand how God's doing this or why he's doing this, and I might not at the moment like it, But God has a purpose for my life. God has a purpose for these things. And all things work together for them, for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to His purposes. The kingdom and the will of God means that sometimes, even when I'm upset, I'm wrong. I shouldn't be. Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things, His righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. Jesus said, I've got to preach the good news of the kingdom of God to others also, because that is why I was sent here. And then in Luke 8:1, it says, after this, Jesus traveled from town to town, village to village, and to other places, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. If we get back to the center of what we're supposed to be doing, we're proclaiming the kingdom and the will of God, and we are reducing ourselves, not my will, but yours be done. So, the question is, why does thy kingdom and what does thy kingdom and what does thy will look like for the believer? Now, this isn't rocket science. Here it is. First of all, you need to know this, that the kingdom of God is not of this world. We're so caught up in the stuff of this world, but the kingdom of God is not of this world. When Jesus was arrested and brought before Pilate, and Pilate was in trying to humiliate him and try to get him to talk, and Jesus stood there and finally talking about being the kingdom, Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. If it were, my servants would have fought. But now my kingdom is from another place. And we need to understand that this life is not about this world. It's about the world to come. It's about the new earth. It's about the resurrected stuff and life and body and soul and spirit and the resurrected Lord and the worship that we will do there. It's not of this world. It's not about our position in life or our place at the table or our positive attitudes or our preferences or our peculiarities or our plans. In other words, it's not about collecting stuff, which we like to do. It's not about accumulating power. It's not about our desires and our opinions. It's not. And this is the thing that's so politically incorrect now. Do you know that God doesn't really care how I feel if my life is out of His will? He wants to know that my life and the kingdom and His will are in line with Him. And it doesn't matter how I feel. It's not about feelings. And we've just gone to seed on that thought. It's about a place we can't see and a place that we can't know completely. It's about things to come, and it's about the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. Now we see but a poor reflection, as if we were looking in a mirror. And then we shall see Him face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So the kingdom of God, what is it? It doesn't look like this world. Secondly, it's not about who or what or when or how something's going to be done. It's about why. Why? What's motivating us? What, where are we getting these resources? We think that we're the richest people on the face of the earth. What's really on our mind? Well, I think it's found in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, where it says, my father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, who is the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father, because it was in your heart to build a temple, the key is for my name. We can only know that we're in the kingdom direction and the will of God when what we are honoring is the name of the Lord. We shouldn't be afraid to say the name of Jesus. We should not be afraid to lift up His name for the world. And the key is for my name, for His kingdom, for His power, for His glory, for His purpose. And thirdly, the kingdom of God is a choice. And you don't have to go there. You don't have to believe in it. You don't have to rely on it. But if you don't, something's missing in your life. You and I are spiritual creations made in the image of God. And that spiritual nature wants to have a personal relationship with Him. And outside of the kingdom, we can't have it. And when we're outside of the kingdom, when we're outside of the will, then we depend on what someone called the earthly dependencies. We depend on the way of the world. The scripture calls it the flesh. And because of that, then we walk in the flesh. And when we walk in the flesh, we walk away from God. We walk away from things that really matter. And we leave the kingdom behind us for our kingdom. David wrote this, Psalm 63:1. O God, You are my God, and I shall seek You earnestly. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh yearns for You. Does that represent you and me today? How does it represent our church to seek Him and to yearn for Him and to want to know Him better? In another psalm, he said, Whom have I in heaven but You? And besides You, I desire nothing on this earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And one more from Psalm 28. The Lord is my strength. He's my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I am helped by Him. Therefore, my heart exalts Him, and with my song I shall give Him thanks. See, David knew how to live for the kingdom. David knew how to live for the will of God. It was all about his heart. He directed his heart toward God. He reassured his heart in those moments of doubt of God's truth. He listened with his heart to the still small voice of the Lord speaking from the scriptures, from the preaching, from the music, from the radio, wherever it might come. He believed with his heart that God was his refuge. He said in Psalm 51:10, Lord, when I have sinned, create a clean heart in me, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Your presence, Lord. Receive me back. In Proverbs 3:5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, especially not your feelings. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart, for everything flows from that heart. And listen, we'll talk about this in the forgiveness thing in the part where we're lead us not into temptation. If you go where you're not supposed to go, your heart will be broken. I'll come to that in a couple of weeks. So if you understand thy kingdom, and if you understand thy will, well, one, it will lead you to be able to do a lot of things that God wants you to do. But it will allow you peace. God said, I'm giving you a time of rest, David. You don't have to fight anymore. You don't have to look over your shoulder and wonder who's coming. No one's going to slip in the darkness and try to stab you with a spear. You will have rest. And whatever the enemy you may perceive is out there, if you understand the kingdom and if you know His will, you will find rest in the midst of that. One more. Psalm 40, verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He turned to me, and He heard my cry. Our God never forsakes us. We're the ones who forsake Him. Can we turn to Him today? Can we ask forgiveness? Can we say, Lord, will You use me to build the kingdom in the midst of Your will? And even if I've got plans like David, if they're not right, tell me. And like David, I won't whine about it. I will praise You for it. Because if it's Your will, it will be done. Let's pray. Father, we want to trust You today to search our hearts and help us to recognize that We let a lot of things stand between us and you. Help those things to be removed. Help us to cast them aside, to confess them, to ask forgiveness for them, to ask you to come into our lives and to be our Lord and Savior. May this be the day salvation comes to someone in some way. But may it also be a day where, as our youth have been revived, that our church is revived also. Thank you for your love, Lord. And thank you for saying no sometimes, because there are so many times more that you say yes. And we'll praise you. We'll give you the glory for it. We'll honor you and worship you till that day comes when we see you face to face. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Only trust Him is our hymn of commitment. Now, I want to open the invitation by saying this. If you don't know Jesus Christ, or you have never publicly professed Him as your Lord and Savior, I want you to come down here and tell me that, and let's talk about it and pray about it today. Today is the day of salvation for all of us. If you've been harboring something, maybe you just need to come and just give it to the Lord. You don't have to tell me about it. I'm not the priest that you have to go through. But just let this only trust Him mean something as we worship Him and glorify His name. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's pray. God, thank you for your kingdom, allowing us to be a part of it, pouring your love and mercy into us. When we weren't loving and merciful, you were, and you've forgiven us. And so we end here, but we don't end. We praise you for speaking to our hearts today. We pray for needs that are being lifted up right now in so many ways. Prayer requests for loved ones and friends and neighbors. Lord, that you will let us be the witness and the example and a help in times of need. Lord, we glorify your name. We praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.